I would ask you all to consider something this morning that we just prayed to the Lord. We have the blessings of being able to pray to God. We know that we have an intercessor, a daysman that stands between us and the Lord, and that is in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was able to bridge the gap between man and a perfect and holy God. And as we pray, we should be mindful of the fact that that would not be possible if God wasn't good. God is good. God is good to us in many, many ways. And as we have a season of Thanksgiving coming upon us, the thing I was mindful of this week was how good God is. How good He is to His people. How good He's been to me, an undeserving sinner. And how ungrateful I am at times. How dark my heart is at times to that simple truth that we would all affirm. One of my best friends on earth is a dear brother in Christ, a member of Harmony Church. And like a lot of the Lord's people, there's a certain verse that really grabbed his attention. And each of you may have a verse like this in your life. Some people talk about life verses. This is a verse I think about all the time. It comes up in my life all the time. And I have a couple of my own. Maybe we can discuss them over lunch. But I think the life verse for him is found in Matthew chapter 19. And it's in the account of the rich young ruler. Now, that's a story we all know well, and I'm not going to belabor the point of trying to teach the rich young ruler story, but I do want to capture this idea because it's central to what we're going to talk about today. Verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he," that's Jesus, "said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." There is none good but God. That is a very profound truth, and it made a very profound impression on this dear brother of mine. We often talk about it. It comes up time and time and time again. The truth that there's none good but God. The flip side of that, as we look back into redemptive history and the history of humanity, is the notion of the fall of man, or the total depravity of men that comes from Adam's transgression, and that was passed on to all of his progeny. This is a fundamental truth in the Old Baptist Church. It's something that is not controversial among our people. We recognize man's fallen condition is such that he is not good. And there's only one that's good, and that's God. You know, the Bible talks about every good gift and every perfect gift. It says things like that. And it's talking about the things that we have, the good and perfect gifts in this world, come down from above, from the Father of lights, is what the Bible says. That means anything that you see in this world that's good, given that there's none good but God, you can be sure of this, it came from God. If you see somebody who did something good to you, honestly did something good, that came from God, because they're not in and of themselves good. If they didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, they could not do anything good, because God is the only one that's good, and that's where the good comes from, right? Every good and every perfect gift. So this idea that God is good is just absolutely fundamental, not only to understanding man's fallen condition, but also understanding the nature of the grace of God, that He would choose to be good to a people who are totally undeserving of His grace. That's a good God. I want you to turn to Psalm 18, which is really the psalm from which the text of the song I tried to lead you in this morning. It's taken from Psalm 18. It's a psalm of David. It's kind of how David sees the Lord. And it's a song of praise to the Lord. It's a song of how he wants to worship Him. And I had anticipated that more of you were familiar with that song. One of the things I've noticed as I've traveled a little bit among the Old Baptist people is that different assemblies kind of have their favorite tunes that they know. And they don't all overlap with each other. So that one is one that we've sung quite a bit at Harmony Church, and only a few of you knew it here. I appreciate your willingness to long suffer my attempts to lead it. But it comes from Psalm 18. It comes from David's psalm of praise to God and a recognition that God is good. And God's been good to David. David was one of God's children. And David recognized the way that God had been good to him. And I want to read a little bit of this to you. Verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. David's got a high opinion of God. He sees him as his deliverance. God is going to deliver him. He's going to strengthen him. Now, that's all of God's grace. Man is undeserving of these things. God is the only one that's good. And if God is going to extend that sort of mercy towards someone, it's because he is a good God. Every good thing we've ever experienced has been the result of the fact that God is good. And he's been good to us. Then he says this, which is what we sang. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. David's psalm here, as a child of God, is a psalm of temporal deliverance. You follow me on this? We talk about it this way. We believe in an eternal salvation that was purchased by the blood of Christ, whereby all of God's children shall be delivered unto heaven and immortal glory by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, apart from nothing ever done by any of us. We recognize that. That is a core truth of salvation by sovereign grace. We also recognize that there is a salvation from this untoward generation that is available to each and every one of God's children, provided they'll call upon the Lord, provided they'll obey the Lord, provided they will grow in His instruction, and they will do the things to live as they ought. That is just absolutely fundamental to the Old Baptist Church, and it's important that we understand which one of those things we're talking about. So look at this. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. David had a lot of enemies. He's talking, I believe in this context, primarily about temporal enemies, right? The nations that were set against Israel, the people who would challenge him. He's talking about how he's going to walk day by day and be delivered from the circumstances of his life over and over again, and how God delivered him in those things. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. He's talking about things in this life. You do have things in your life? Do you have things that are set against your faith in this world? Do you have ungodly men who would challenge what you believe and who would put impediments in your way? David said, I will call upon the Lord. You know why David did that? Because God is good. And he knows God is good. And he knows God is his deliverer and his strength. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. God is good. He's good to his people, and he listens to their cries, and he is their deliverer. What would the point be, in David's world, of calling upon God if he didn't believe God was good? Is God going to be good to me? Is he going to be faithful to me? Is he going to help me in my distress? Is he going to be my deliverer? Not just in eternity, but in temporal matters as well. Can God deliver us from those things? David certainly thought that he could. Skip down a little bit. Let's look at verse 16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Do you find yourself at times in circumstances where you say, the enemies of this world are stronger than I am? They're mightier. They're in higher positions. They're going to prevent me from doing the thing that I would otherwise do. They seem like they are an insurmountable foe. But God is good, and we can call upon the Lord. And as David did, he says, He delivered me from my strong enemy. We can find deliverance in this world from many of the snares that we find ourselves in related to our temporal enemies, provided we're going to call upon the Lord and seek His goodness in our life. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. The next part of the hymn that we sang is found down in verse 31. I'll start in verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. A buckler is like a little round shield that you would see the Roman army carrying. You could fend off the blows of this world. He's like having that buckler. Someone's coming at you with a sword or some sort of weapon, and you know, I've got this buckler. I can prevent that from coming upon me. I have a defense, so to speak. And that's how David regarded the Lord. This is what we sang, verse 31. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? Who else are we going to call upon? God is God. He is a rock. The Bible says He is the rock. His work is perfect. There's no one else for us to call upon. And God is good, so we can call upon Him. Skip down to verse 45 and we'll see how he ends this psalm. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth. And blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. You see, David was praising God for the deliverances in his life. Think back over your own life. Everyone has a different life journey that's taken a variety of different number of years to get you to sitting in this assembly today. And I feel certain that if you look back over your life, whether you are a newcomer to the Old Baptist Church, whether you never set foot in one before, or whether you've been raised in one all your life, you can find instances in your life where you can say, the Lord has delivered me from things. He has been my salvation. I mean, if nothing else, if you're a member of the Lord's church and you've brought forth the answer of a good conscience in the waters of baptism, you can say, I have experienced the salvation that is available to me in obeying God in the waters of baptism, if nothing else. But I feel certain that everyone has many, many things that they could think about over the course of their life in delivering them Him. I'll tell you this. Many of the good things, the good provisions and the salvations in my life occurred long before I ever set foot in the Lord's church. God was saving me from myself in many ways along the path to the Old Baptist Church. That's because God is good and God is gracious. You know, one of the best definitions for grace that I've ever heard is simply in spite of. The grace of God is that which came upon a people in spite of what they were by nature. The Apostle Paul says we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. So there was nothing to commend us to God, nothing he could look down upon and say, Dan was a little better than this guy over here. He's a little smarter, a little more clever, a little more virtuous. None of that was there to be found. Because I was a child of wrath, even as others. And yet, I can see, even before I ever set foot in the Old Baptist Church, I see many works in my life of deliverance and salvation that were given to me by a God who is good. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, now in this song we sang, in those lyrics, this just says, so will I give thanks unto thee. And so and therefore, in English, essentially mean the same thing. But to my way of thinking, the therefore that's in the Bible, and there are many of them, kind of draw your attention to this. 48 preceding verses of God's goodness toward him and his deliverance in his life. And he says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee. Now that's a Christian message of thanksgiving. Obviously pulled from the Old Covenant era, the Old Testament era, but this is a truth that remains true in our time. And while we are thankful for the blessings of this country and the freedoms we have, we're blessed to be in a place where we can gather and we can assemble and we're not persecuted for that. That is a blessing. David is placing his thanksgiving entirely upon the goodness of God here. Look at what God has done for us. What I'm going to invite us into is recognizing that it is possible to be thankful for the blessing and lose sight of the fact that there is a blessed giver, a good God that was behind it. See what I'm saying? Israel of old inherited a land that had vineyards they did not plant. It had houses they did not build. It had cities with walls they didn't have to construct. It had wells that they did not dig. They inherited all of that, didn't have to do any of the work. And yet, no sooner had they stepped into the promised land and began to make good of or appreciate, you might say, those blessings, they began to forget that God is good and he gave us these things. It's possible for us to be the same way. It's possible for us to sort of, with our lips, say, yes, I affirm that God is good, and then sort of think that all the blessings we have, instead of seeing them as, this is something God has given me, I don't want to squander it, I need to be a good steward of it, instead saying, well, this is just normal. This is the default setting, right? This is the way it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to, you know, have this type of a job and this type of a house and these sorts of things, and I'm supposed to have the freedoms to go to church and all these sorts of things. That's normal. That's default mode, right? If we begin to think of those things as a default instead of seeing them as the blessings from God that they are, we may not appreciate them to the degree that we ought to, and we may fall short of the thanksgiving we would otherwise offer to God. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee. Think about the blessings that God, a good God, has given to us, a totally undeserving people. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17. We'll take an example there. And I want to ask the question, where are we today? I'm not asking you that because I'm accusing you of anything. I'm asking you that because I know enough of my own heart and my own presumptuousness about the blessings of God, presuming upon God's blessings. I've been a beneficiary for many years. Do I think of this as just the default setting and I don't really think about thanking God for all these things? Or is this just normal? Luke chapter 17, we find the account of 10 lepers, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. These are men who at this point are in a very needful state. Leprosy is an absolutely horrible disease. They see the Lord. They see an opportunity for mercy to be shown to them. And they express some measure of faith in the fact that this Lord could actually heal them from their afflictions. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They stood in great need. They were horribly afflicted. They sought the Lord's help. The Lord gave them a deliverance there, did he not? There was a salvation that transpired at that moment. I don't mean they passed from a state of dead in trespasses and in sins unto a regenerate state. But there was a deliverance from the disease and death of leprosy that took place right there. That is a salvation in time. That's what we mean by temporal salvation. Right? That's a form of time salvation. They were saved from that affliction at that moment. They stood in great need. They asked. They received. Imagine a life where you had been living in such a way that you couldn't be around other people. Your flesh is literally falling off of your body. The Bible says no man hateth his own flesh, and there's this idea of if you saw your body just absolutely crumbling before you, it would be a horrible affliction, would it not? They asked for deliverance, and by the grace of God, they received it. As they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. That's the therefore character. See what I'm saying? In Psalm 18, we said, therefore, I'm going to sing praises to God. You see that? Because of what the Lord has done. One out of the ten here is a therefore person. A recipient of God's grace in his life. The deliverance and salvation. And yet only one of the ten actually thanks God for it. This is very convicting to me. Because I know in my own experience, there have been times where I have been horribly afflicted by some situation. Very worried about it. Praying about it. Lord, deliver me in this respect. You think, if the Lord would just deliver me, oh, it would be such a relief. I'd be so thankful. And yet, there have been deliverances in my life where, if I'm honest, my behavior after the fact, once the trial has passed, would place me with the nine rather than with the one. Therefore, I'm going to praise God for it. That's very disturbing to me. And I think this example sits in the Bible to alert us to the notion of just how unthankful we can really be. No sooner had nine of those men been healed of this horrible affliction that they were already like, well, I'm good now. You know, I'm not thinking about this. It's over. I'm not thinking about the source of this blessing. I'm not thinking that God is good. I'm thinking being healed of leprosy is good. Well, being healed of leprosy is good, but every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, does it not? And there's one good, and that's God. So if being healed of leprosy was good, and it was done by the Lord Jesus Christ, you have something from a good God, and you therefore have something to be praising God about. Do we praise God as we ought when we're delivered from these things? I say to my shame that I don't. But I would like to. I would like to enter into more of what David has in mind in Psalm 18. Remembering that when you call upon the Lord, who's worthy to be praised, who's going to deliver you from your enemies, it's the living God that we're calling upon, who is good. And when I see that deliverance, not being like the nine, who would just be so soon to forget the blessings of God in my life, but one who would cry aloud, with a loud voice, glorify God. Am I a loud voice? That's what I think sometimes. The dilemma of the preacher is that you can begin to think that because I'm standing here today, and there's no microphone, so I'm speaking somewhat loudly so that the brother in the back here can hear me. Well, I've been a loud voice today. Maybe you're thinking, well, I came to church and I sang in the song service. I was a loud voice today. Are we a loud voice everywhere? Bringing praise to God for what He's done in our lives. Are we ready always to give an account and a reason for the hope that is in us? I'm convicted by that. And I think we can do better at that. I want to do better at that. Because God is good and He's been very, very good to me. Another example that comes to mind is back in Luke chapter 7. Some people have tried to do math on the 10 lepers story, you know. It means that like only one-tenth of God's people who are, you know, had their souls eternally saved by Christ are really thankful in anything approaching what they ought to be. I don't know if that's the lesson or not, but there's certainly a lesson there about our capacity for being ungrateful. And ungratefulness is a very, very ugly thing in the midst of someone being gracious to you. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now, as you read through commentaries on this verse about what other orders preach, they tend to say that this Pharisee's just a totally unregenerate. He's trying to get Jesus into his house so he can trip him up over something. He's checking him out. It's not an honest thing. I'm not going to make that case. I don't know that that's true. I could say this, the Pharisee has got some really wrong-headed ideas here, but there are Pharisees in the Bible who were children of God. Oftentimes, the Pharisees, generally speaking, are used as a picture of kind of wayward people, wicked people who had risen up in Israel. And I don't doubt that maybe many of them were unregenerate men who were not of the elect. Many of them were violently opposing Christ. So I don't doubt that. But some of them were not. And I just leave a question mark there. I don't think that's the point of this story anyway. Actually, I feel more strongly about it than that. I think he is a regenerate man. And I'm going to tell you why I think that here. Y'all forgive me if I oppose the religion of the world that says this man was a hell-bound, unregenerate, non-elect. That's what most seem to preach on this matter. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, this is a sinner who's been healed of her sin. She knows something about what the Lord is capable of doing, something of forgiveness of the Lord. Is this someone who has a sincere thanks to the Lord? It's an act of humility where she is weeping, washing his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. I've heard old Baptists say, well, you know, I wash the saints' feet. You know, that's what Jesus said you're supposed to do. And say it almost as though, well, we're a little better than other Christians because I did the thing Jesus said and you didn't. I don't know any old Baptists who washed the feet of the other saints with their tears. Now, I've seen some tears shed at the foot washing service, but not to this degree. Here's a woman that is so overcome with thanksgiving for the Lord that she's wiping the Lord's feet with her tears and with the hairs of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. This is something he's thinking to himself. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. You see that haughty religious attitude? That is one of the ugliest attitudes that anyone can have. I find few things more objectionable in my life than people who are professing Christians who claim to have a godlike aperture on the hearts of men. And they say, well, they're doing this sin, therefore they're unregenerate, or they're not elect, or they're not a child of God, or whatever. Paul said the Lord knoweth them that are his. You understand that? That means we should be very, very reluctant. No matter how egregious the sin someone is in, or they're practicing, to say, well, that person's not a child of God. Should be very reluctant to do that. Consider the Apostle Paul, who was murdering people who were in the church. And then a short time later, they're bringing Paul in and they're saying, well, he's going to be like one of the big guys in the church. Now, if he had murdered your mother, or your brother or your sister or one of your cousins as some horrible Pharisee, and now he's coming up here and he's going to stand in the pulpit and start addressing you, I suspect you would find that very challenging. I suspect there were people at that time when Paul was persecuting the church who were saying, he is just a total devil. And with respect to his actions, that's a correct assessment. But salvation by grace is in spite of. You follow that? It's in spite of your sinful actions. So no matter how horrible the sinner may be in your eyes, and they may be practicing some horrible sin, it's still God that knows the heart, and it's God that knows them that are His, and we should be reluctant to step into such judgments like this Pharisee's doing here. That woman's a sinner. I mean, she's just, the implication here is something like a harlot, you know, a notorious sinner, right? She has a reputation for horrible sin. Everybody knows that. And if Jesus was a prophet, he wouldn't even let this woman touch him. That is the height of Pharisaism. Pharisaism is nothing if not the Lord looketh upon the heart, and so do I. Right? God can tell, and so can I. But you will find many examples in the Bible, from the thief on the cross to the Apostle Paul to many others. Solomon, who was in idolatry, who were nonetheless people who were of the elect, and God had mercy on them. So we need to be careful not to practice judgmentalism. The distinction I'm drawing here is between righteous judgment and judgmentalism. You see the difference there? Righteous judgment is to look at this sinful woman and say, she is a practitioner of sin. She's got some major problems in her life. I'm not going to affirm that what she's doing is right. If she does not repent from that and live in accordance with the Word of God, she cannot be a member of the Lord's New Testament church if the church is functioning properly. You follow that? You cannot be a harlot and be a member in good standing in one of the Lord's churches if you're practicing that sin and the church is doing discipline as it ought. That is what Jesus Christ called righteous judgment, right? It's recognizing that this is wrong. We love this person. They want to be in the Lord's house. But if they're going to practice that sin, we cannot let them do that. That's not loving. We must discipline them and tell them they've got to repent if they're going to be back in fellowship with the church. That is right judgment. Judgmentalism is to say, look at that horrible person. They're going straight to hell. It's when you cross the line and say, the Lord looketh on the heart, and so do I. That's the distinction. That's the piece we want to stay clear of, and I feel like it's the area that this Pharisee is going into. And Jesus answered, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, that's old Baptist doctrine. Right? They had nothing to pay. Brother Sonny says it this way. You're a bankrupt, guilty sinner. And you're in debt. What are you going to do? You got nothing. You're bringing nothing to the table. They got nothing to pay. He frankly forgave them both. You see why I say this man's a regenerate man? You got an example here of one who is not appreciative of what the Lord has done. And he's kind of living, he has this pharisaical attitude towards people. And you've got another one who is weeping at the feet of Jesus. So thankful for what the Lord has done. And Jesus tells a story about two people who had run up two radically different debts, and both were forgiven. Follow me in that? Now, I'm going to submit to you, if we're talking about the sins of people being forgiven, which we're going to see is the case, then if this woman is forgiven, that Pharisee was forgiven as well. Point is not you've got, this is the attitude of an unregenerate man and the attitude of a regenerate woman. The point is you've got two people who've been forgiven. It's the attitude of two regenerate people, one of them wrapped up in Pharisaism, still thinking of things, not through the lens of the grace of God, a good God who had mercy upon someone who was a debtor and had nothing to pay with. Somehow thinking that he's a little bit better than this other person. He forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. The degree to which you will weep at the feet of Christ and be thankful for what he's done for you and forgiveness of sins is directly proportionate to how much you see yourself as a sinner. This woman saw herself as a sinner, and she recognized something of what the Lord had done. This other man had a little bit higher standing in society, was a little bit cleaner character from an outward appearance. He was kind of put off by this notion. He's still hanging on to some idea that some of the things I do are going to procure God's favor. And that's a wrong-headed notion where eternal salvation is concerned. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Not appreciative as you ought to be. That's what he's saying. And then he said to her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? See, there were people there who had no clue who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. That's a beautiful picture of a woman who saw herself as a bankrupt, guilty sinner. She's not even interested in what this Pharisee's attitude is. She's not thinking, well, I don't want to do this because it'd be embarrassing to be in front of this Pharisee. She's looking at the Lord. And she's thankful for what he's done. I think to the extent that we see ourselves as sinners, to that same extent, we're going to be blessed of God in entering into the thanksgiving we can have and the appreciation of a good God who saves wretched sinners. I'll leave you with this final thought. It's over in the book of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And many in Christendom will say, well, that's talking about how you're going to get eternally saved. You can't neglect these things. And so it's lack of neglecting these things that somehow gets you into heaven. No, he's talking to God's people, and he's pointing out that we are capable of neglecting so great a salvation. We are capable of saying, this is the default setting. It's all good. This is kind of how, this is normal. This is how it's supposed to be. And in so doing, losing sight of the many things that God has given us. God alone is good, and we should be thankful for that. But I want to look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13 as we go. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 12 because that's something I want to catch there. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Did Jesus Christ sanctify some people by his blood? That's what it said. What did you have to do with that? Jesus Christ sanctified a people by his own blood. That's a point I have to hit every time I'm in here. Hebrews 10:10. I just love it. By the which will we are sanctified. What? By the fact that we cleaned up our lives and we're living the way we ought to be. No, it's just talking about sanctification before the throne of divine justice. Not the sanctification of your walk, which is a truth in the Word of God. You are called upon to separate yourself and obey God. This is talking about the sanctification whereby you are eternally saved, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See that? You didn't have anything to do with that. That's why it's by grace.
That's why God is good. That's why we should be full of thanksgiving. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Brothers and sisters, I pray that as you think about the way the Lord has been good to you in your life, the manifold ways that he has sustained you and delivered you, even as he did David, that you would find the strength to go forth in this world unto him without the camp and bear his reproach. I saw the sign out there on the pole as you're leaving. It says you're entering the mission field, right? That's what I'm saying here. We leave this place, we should be a people full of thanksgiving and not turkey and pilgrim stories and Mayflower and all that sort of stuff. That's all good. That's all part of God's blessing to us, people in America. But we need to show forth outside the camp. We need to go out there in the world, and as you're encountering people, be a people who are willing to share what you know. Tell them something about God who is good. Tell them how God has been good to you.